Well, this is a story I think almost everybody has heard. Everybody knows. And to get the fullest story on the feeding of the 5,000, you do need to read not only Luke, but Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14. Now, here's the trivia question for today. This miracle of feeding the 5,000 is only one of two that are mentioned in all the Gospels. Can anybody name the other one? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which certainly is a miracle. And, you know, part of the problem with this story is, I think, as a preacher, you can feel some pressure or need to try to find something new or something different in an effort not to be boring with a story that everybody's heard many times. But the bottom line is, the truth is, there's nothing new in the Scriptures. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so a preacher's job is to try to take the Word of God and bring it forth and try to apply it to your life. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. And it's a simple message, but it's a message that's filled with a lot of truth. Truth about balance in our lives. Truth about compassion and truth about love. And so I hope the message this morning will then fill you with love and hope and peace and joy and compassion for others. As we begin, I want to talk about miracles a little bit. Jesus performed countless miracles. There's only about three dozen mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. John, in his gospel, gives a reason for the writing of his gospel. And really, I think it's the reason for God inspiring the entire Bible as a whole. It says, now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So the main purpose of the Bible really is that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in His name. Everything in the Bible goes towards this purpose. The Old Testament speaks a lot about God the Father and who He is and the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament is about God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He has come as promised and He lives and He'll return. So Jesus performed miracles to show His supernatural power over the natural world. And He also used miracles to show His compassion for those who are suffering. And we cannot separate Jesus' miracles from the teachings He gave and the compassion and love He showed, because they come together as a package. Jesus performed miracles before thousands of people, even though most of those people would reject Him, would reject the gospel, and would not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. This illustrates what we call God's common grace. And I think Jesus did a good job of explaining what common grace is when He said, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "So that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So we are to love our enemies, love the enemies of Christ, because they're our enemies, they're enemies of God. And when we love and show compassion, it becomes evidence to the world that we don't belong to the world. We don't serve the prince of this world, but we belong to the King of Kings. And Jesus says if we live in this manner, that some of God's enemies will become believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus continues why this behavior is important for believers, and with the concept of common grace, as this passage continues, it says, "For God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your own brother, only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, the first time I read this, it scared me because I know, and you can ask my wife and family, I am far from perfect. But so I want you to understand there are two different Greek words there being translated as perfect. The second one is saying that God is perfect. He is without flaw. He is complete. He is perfect and has no sin. The second one, which talks about us, is saying that just as Jesus is perfect because he is God, and we are to be perfect as a sacrifice without blemish, as they did in the temple, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. So Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice, but Jesus is appointing us to be his sacrifice to the world, and we can then share the living gospel, the hope of Christ, and in that sense, we are perfect as a sacrifice without blemish, but not perfect as God is perfect. And so I don't want you to confuse those two words. And our perfection will not be completed until we're in heaven. Because we're broken people. We live in a broken world. We've been saved, but we're still tempted and we still sin. So the life of a Christian is one that is supposed to be moving ever closer to God. And through God's power, not our own, we can overcome temptation and we can sin less and less and live more and more for the glory of God. So before we explore this miracle of 5,000, this passage actually begins with verse 10 with the return of the apostles from the missionary journey. So last week we studied the first 9 verses of this chapter and where Jesus sent out the 12. And what were they to do? 2 primary things. They were to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. We're not sure how long they were gone, but I can tell you from being a missionary that traveled a lot and met with a lot of people, it can be fatiguing. It can wear you out. So the disciples return, and as Jesus says, as it says in verse 10, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to the town of Bethsaida. Now, Jesus wants time alone with the 12. He wants to debrief what happened during their missionary travels. And he wants to have some downtime, some rest, because they've been gone. In Mark's account, it says in verse 31, it says, Jesus told the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." So Jesus has been doing all the ministry by himself up until this point where he sends the 12 out. And he knows how fatiguing it can be and how stressful it can be to meet the needs of large crowds of people. And he understands, there's a time to work and a time to rest. And you have to find balance in your life. Even God, who created the entire universe, it tells us in the scriptures, shows us that balance. He worked and then he rests on the seventh day. And remember an earlier time when Jesus got in the boat with the disciples and there was a storm and he still fell asleep at the bottom of the boat and they had to come waking. And there's a good indication he was exhausted from doing ministry and he slept. So we need to consider, as we look at the scriptures, that there needs to be a rhythm in our life, a rhythm that there's a balance between work and family and ministry and rest. And it kind of reminds me of a simple story I heard one time. There was a young man that decided he would challenge an older man, a more seasoned man, to an all-day woodcutting contest. And I can understand that. I can remember how proud and arrogant I was as a young man. And so this challenger, he worked really hard. He just gave it everything he had. He only took a brief lunch break. But the seasoned man, the seasoned woodcutter, had a leisurely lunch. And he took several breaks throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the young challenger was surprised and, to say the least, a little annoyed that the seasoned woodcutter had chopped substantially more wood than he had. And the young man said, "I don't get it. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, and yet you chopped more wood than I did. How can you do that?" And the older man said, "What you didn't notice is when I was sitting down to rest, I was sharpening my axe." So there is this pattern, and proper arrest allows us then to focus on the tasks and the things we need to do. You know, at the beginning of World War II, when the United States entered the war, everything went into hyperspeed in America, trying to prepare for war. And the factories started going crazy, trying to manufacture everything needed for war. But one of the things they soon found out is that production per hour fell and accidents increased when the workday exceeded 10 hours. See, good time management helps one balance their needs for work and family and ministry and rest. So just as the crowds would come in and press on Jesus and had no respect for his need for rest or the disciples' need for rest, and the crowds were always wanting more, right? They never had enough. There was just, come on, one more miracle, please. And so our lives are the same today. People and events will end up trying to control your time. And you have to work at keeping proper balance. Others often don't respect your need for rest, and they will try to take your rest away. You know, it reminds me of the remodel we've been doing on this church. I mean, we were pushing hard, working hard, and we were beginning to get tired. And so now we've slowed down the remodel because our families need to pay attention to other things to maintain their balance, their spiritual time, their family time, and things at home that need to be taken care of. So, and then one of the last comments I'd like to make about verse 10 before we move on, you know, we don't know exactly where Bethsaida is located today. But we do know it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And the name means house of fish. But here's what is also interesting about this town. It is the hometown of Andrew, Peter, and Philip. And Bethsaida is another example of what we're calling God's common grace about the rain and goodness falling on the good and evil. See, Jesus and his disciples all did miracles in this town. And yet, even though they did miracles and they preached the kingdom of God and healed the sick, the town rejected them. And you might say, well, how is that an example of common grace? Well, later in Luke, the next chapter, Luke 10, Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. You shall be brought down to Hades." Wow, that's pretty tough, isn't it? And so, you know, Nazareth wasn't the only town that rejected their own. I mean, Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. Jesus, Andrew, Peter, and Philip are rejected in Bethsaida. Because even though they preached the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, they healed the sick, the people did not believe. But think of this. Despite the rejection, both Jesus, who is God, and the disciples were faithful to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation, and to heal people. Then what this says to me, should we or can we do any less? See, my beloved, God calls us to live and proclaim the gospel in faithfulness and to serve others in the love and name of Christ. So if our Lord and Savior could preach to people who he knew would reject him and share the gospel, why can we not do the same? Why should we have fear? Then as we move on, we need to learn from this story how to nourish our souls. I mean, Jesus and his disciples had hoped to rest and have solitude. It says in Mark that it was a desolate place where they could rest a while. And however, in verse 11, it says, when the crowds learned of it, and that's that Jesus and the disciples were going to this desolate place, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured their those who were in need of healing. Mark's account's a little more descriptive in verses 32 and 33. It says, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And what's interesting, Jesus doesn't turn these people away. He doesn't get in, back in the boat and try to sail away to somewhere else to get away from them. But what he does, he shows compassion. First by preaching to them the kingdom of God, the eternal truth of salvation, and then validating his authority to do so by healing the sick, showing compassion for those who are suffering. So Jesus is an example of true balance in teaching the word of God and showing compassion for people in need. Jesus knew that for most of the people, miracles is what they wanted to see. They didn't really want to experience the truth that much. And yet, he heals them anyway. And see, the problem is, today, healing people without the truth is a short-term problem that ends in eternal suffering. We look at all these relief agencies and things overseas, and they bring food and even set up hospitals and stuff. But if they don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they fix the people physically and not spiritually, and they're condemned to an eternity of hell. Though many of the people that came around Jesus were spectators, Jesus preached the truth. And he showed miracles. And he showed his authority and his compassion. And some hearts were changed. So today people shy away from proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation through Christ, because they fear rejection or they feel they're not qualified. You know, we live in America where church is for professionals. But the Bible teaches we're all in community. We're all called to ministry. And then some people don't want to share the gospel because they're afraid they don't know the scriptures well enough. You know, when I was new, I never worried about that. I would just say, I don't know, but I'll find the answer and get back to you. And I think people appreciate that because you're not trying to use smoke and mirrors. You're just trying to be honest. And so, you know, we need to look at true relationship. We were talking the other day that in America we talk about relationship and everything, and we really don't know how to do relationships well. I mean, we have social media, but it's not really that social, is it? I mean, it helps us be isolated and by ourselves. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's a great book. In there, there's a demon by the name of Screwtape. And he has a nephew, demon, by the name of Wormwood. And so Screwtape says to his nephew, he says, "A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing." So see, Satan and the demons live and do evil in the world of half-truths. And unfortunately, many churches are now becoming moderated churches. They're living in half-truths. They want to jettison some of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of the words within the Bible, to be more socially appealing to the world. I think this is a time of great separation between what I call the broad church and the remnant church holding true to God's words. So hopefully it'll never be said of us as a community that we make exceptions to the Word of God in an effort to become more palatable or more appealing to the world. But at the same time, even though we hold true to the Word of God, we're supposed to show love and compassion and have a heart of serving others. So we need to every day prepare for spiritual battle, because the world is a dark and evil place. And we need to live our lives in a way that shines light, God's light, into the darkness, and do it with love and grace and mercy. So I think in this passage we can learn a lot by following Jesus' example. Let's now look at the miracle that's within this passage. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It says, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But Jesus said to the disciples, 'You give them something to eat.' The disciples responded, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men.' And Jesus said to the disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And so they did, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." So if we think about this, the 12 had just returned from a missionary trip in which Jesus gave them his authority, and he gave them the power to preach the gospel, and he gave them the power to do supernatural things, supernatural miracles, and they went out and did that. They followed Jesus' teaching and his example. But however, here there seems to be this disconnect with all the miracles Jesus has already performed and the ones the disciples had recently performed to heal the sick. And Jesus wants them to see and experience now the spiritual. And their problem is they're stuck in the physical. Feeding people with a little that becomes enough or a lot is always a miracle of God. But you know, this isn't the first time it happened. The disciples should have known from their spiritual relationship with Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures that God does miracles like this. I mean, remember, God fed 2 million people manna every day from heaven in the wilderness. That was a miracle. And then, I don't know if you remember the Old Testament prophet, Elisha, in 2 Kings, but a man comes to him because he's a prophet and brings him some bread and a sack of grain. because he wants to give it to the prophet. And the prophet says, no, don't give it to me. Give it to the men here that they may eat. And the servant says, how can I set this before 100 men? And so he repeated to the servant, he says, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set the food before them. They ate and some was left according to the word of the Lord. So this isn't the first time God has done this type of miracle. And, you know, so the disciples, if we look, were about halfway through the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ. The second half of Christ's ministry, they were really strong in their faith at times, but then also at times they were weak and needed help. And it wasn't until Pentecost, where they received the Holy Spirit, that their faith finally became solid enough, deep enough, committed enough, that they were able to daily and faithfully carry out their mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they did that until their death. So again, my beloved, have we not, as believers of Jesus Christ, been filled with God, the Holy Spirit, just like the disciples? And the answer is yes. It is God's gift to every believer. Then if this is true, then we have God's power within us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should be faithful to do that until we draw our last breath. And so my prayer for us as the church is that God will find us faithful, that we will take every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then we look in the story that the disciples were in the presence of Jesus, and yet they could only think of human solutions. Even after spending almost 3 years with Jesus, when Jesus went to the mount to be transfigured, we know he took Peter, James, and John with him, but the other 9 were left behind. And those 9 tried to cast out a demon from a man, but they couldn't do it because they lacked faith. The disciples, after that happened, when Christ came down from the mount, they went to Jesus, it says, privately and said, why were we not able to cast the demon out? And Jesus responded to them and said, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I think it's kind of easy to judge the disciples in hindsight, and I don't want to do that. I mean, we do have something they did not have. At this point in this story, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and we do. They didn't have the New Testament, and we do. So we can look at all this from a historical perspective, and that's a great advantage. But the question before the disciples at that time was, did they believe? Not in themselves, but did they believe in Jesus? And the same question is before us this very day. Who do you believe in? And who do you put your trust in? And let me be clear, because this goes against some of the churches and the changes they're making in Scripture. We cannot tell God or Jesus to do anything. We do not serve. They don't serve us. We serve them. And so, you know, we can pray and we can make requests, and God is often gracious. But we don't control God. And if we could, what kind of God would that be? Not a very big God. And so, you know, we need to look, often we look at human solutions to problems, and we need to often look for the spiritual solutions. And so the disciples are looking at a human solution on how to feed all these hungry people, and they needed to seek the spiritual answer and follow Jesus' example and bring balance into their lives between the physical and the spiritual. When Jesus told the disciples to feed the 5,000 men. And we know from history and stuff, we should be able to assume that there were also women and children there. And the estimates by many of the scholars say there was anywhere from 15 to 25,000 total people. The disciples looked at a human solution and said, just send these people away. Let them go find a village or town and find lodging and food. And Jesus challenges them to feed the people. And they only see 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so they add to their attempt to make their point of how hopeless this is to try to feed this huge crowd. They look at Jesus and kind of say, do you want us to go to a nearby village and buy food? In Mark's account, it suggests that they could go spend 200 denarii and that would be enough to purchase food for the crowd. Well, in today's value, that would be about $15,000. So that's only about 75 cents per person to feed them. Can we feed people to their fullest on 75 cents today? Neither could they feed all these people with 200 denarii then. And then you think about it, Judas was the treasurer of the group. Do you think Judas had 200 denarii in his money bag worth $15,000 today? That was a lot of money. I mean, the indications in Scripture is that they didn't carry a whole lot. And so what they were doing is trying to say, see, Jesus, this is hopeless. We can't take care of all this. We have very little food, very little money, and there's a whole bunch of people. Jesus' response is interesting. He doesn't rebuke the disciples. He simply gives them a command. Have the people sit down in groups of about 50, or Mark says, about groups of 100. And what's interesting, they didn't challenge Jesus at this point. They just went and did what he told them to do. They were obedient. And we know from the other Gospels, it says that it was springtime. It's before Passover. And a desolate place just means it was isolated. It doesn't mean it was barren or desert. Because we know from Mark, there was green grass. And they were able to sit on the green grass. And there was plenty of room for everybody to sit down in groups of 50 to 100. And the people did not question Jesus or the disciples. They did as they were told. They sat down in small groups. And so in some way, the people showed more obedience that morning, afternoon, to Jesus than the disciples did. So Jesus then takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven and he blesses, says a blessing over them. See, by Jesus looking up into heaven, he was acknowledging that God is the source of everything. He provides all our needs. And this is the reason we follow that example and we say a blessing before we eat now, today. And we need to help our children understand this is not a meaningless ritual or something we just do. But in giving thanks before we eat, we are recognizing that God, the creator of the universe, has compassion on us and loves us and cares for us and provides for us. And then once Jesus had said the blessing, then he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples to set before the crowd. Luke is so simple. I love Luke. He's to the point. He's very factual. But Jesus's miracle created a lot from a little. And I think the people had no doubt that it was Jesus that was the source of this miracle, that provided all this, and that he had authority and power over the physical world. And yet, sadly, most do not move beyond the miracle to an understanding of who Jesus really is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And in the same way, if you think about it, The Lord feeds your soul and He fills your heart and soul to the point of overflowing with His love and His grace and His mercies. And He creates in you and makes you far more than you would be without Christ. And He gives you all these things so that you can know peace where there is no peace. You can have joy in the difficult times and that you can love the unlovable. And He feeds your soul to the overflowing so that you can use that and feed others in His name spiritually. And some of those people that you share the gospel with will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We don't say it's God, the Holy Spirit, that changes their soul, but He uses us. And I'll tell you, if you allow God to use you, if you surrender to God, you are going to find an experience and a peace and a joy that you have never truly understood. We are to live our life bringing light into this dark world, proclaiming the gospel and serving others. So this meal begins with a meager 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And it says, all ate and were satisfied. Now, the word satisfied means for somebody to eat until they're completely full and they want no more. So the people just didn't get a few bites of bread and a little piece of fish. They were able to eat until they were completely satisfied, till they were filled up. And this is what Jesus wants for us as His believers. He wants His spiritual food. He wants the Word of God to fill us up to the point of overflowing so we can give His blessings to others. So after the resurrection, the disciples who became apostles are so filled with Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit that they really, if you read the scriptures, they had couldn't do anything else but share the gospel. That's all they wanted to do, is share the gospel and tell people about Christ. But they waited until after the resurrection. They waited until they were filled with the Holy Spirit to engage in ministry. Well, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, so what is keeping you from engaging in ministry? What are you waiting for? For you to believe in Jesus Christ to the point you are satisfied and you have more than you need, what needs to happen? What is missing in your life? What will it take for you to feed the spiritually hungry that Jesus brings into your life? Not all who heard Jesus, not all who saw miracles that He performed, and not all who He fed came to faith in Him. But it didn't stop Him or later stop His disciples from proclaiming the kingdom of God. So don't let rejection or dull ears keep you from proclaiming the kingdom of God to those who will hear and even to those who will not hear. Because God will use you in ways that you never expected. There was a great missionary with the Navigators and an author, Gary Bridges, wrote in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He said, faith and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. So let me ask, are you not obeying? Are you not proclaiming? Because you don't believe in the promises of God? Do you have doubts? You know, it's not a leap of faith as far as I'm concerned. It's a step of faith. There is so much evidence in the scriptures that Jesus is who He says He is. So, does your life reflect obedience? See, Jesus said to the obedient servant in His parable, He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Is this what reflects your life? Obedience, holiness, have you experienced coming into the presence of your Master? It's an experience you will never forget. So, do people look at your life and do they see you're living for Christ and you're full of joy when there is no joy? You're full of peace when everything is in turmoil and you can love others even when they're unlovable. My beloved, then the challenge is for us as individuals and as families and as a community of Christ, we are to live in faith and obedience. Take one step at a time. You don't have to see all the way down the road. You just need to see the next step that Jesus wants you to take. Be obedient. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share your testimony. People can argue doctrine. People cannot argue your testimony because it is what Christ has done in your life. Let God feed you spiritually. Spend time in prayer. Spend time meditating on His Word. And then as He fills you up to overflowing, take that out into the world and fill others up with the love of Christ. Share the kingdom. Share the gospel. Because people are spiritually starving in this world. And they need you to share the gospel. And when you do that, you are going to experience a joy that you have never known. I love when I see the lights go on and somebody starts to recognize who Jesus Christ is and what He can do in their life. This is my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. And it's my prayer for us. Father, we thank You for this miracle of feeding 5,000. Not just because it was this fantastic, great miracle, Father, but for the things we see that Jesus was doing for the disciples, doing for those who would become believers, and doing for those who did not become believers. He is a great God. He lives today. Let Him live through us. That is my prayer, Father. Thank You for this time in Your Word. Amen.